I don't know if any of you remember the last time I spoke. You may do. You may well have just forgotten. A couple of weeks ago, I'd spoken about the home and everything that the home means to us. And it was really based around one verse, and it's where the Lord Jesus is speaking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, "We will come to him and make our home with him," our home, plural. And just kind of around that thought, I think I managed 2 points. I had 3 points last time. I managed two. The first one being authenticity, about being real with the Lord. It's just a place of comfort, no pretending. When the Lord comes into your life, you don't have to prove anything to him. And you can't hide anything from him. It's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? The second point was a place of belonging, which we're all looking for. We're all looking for a home, aren't we? Somewhere to belong. And the third aspect was blessing. When the Lord comes into our lives, he brings blessing, real blessing. And I don't know how you've come this morning. I don't know what your life looks like. Some we know a certain amount, but we can be sure that if we're in the Lord, there's this huge umbrella of blessing over your life, over my life. No matter what's going on in the details, whether things are looking good and rosy or things are really tough at the moment, you are under an umbrella of blessing in the Lord. And I think I just wanted to kind of base what I'm saying around this verse in Ephesians. Some of you may be aware that Dave and Chan and the girls have been quite sick. And Dave has, it looks like, what may be pneumonia at the moment. And they're struggling. I texted him yesterday and I said, "How are you doing, Dave? How are you feeling?" And he said, "Well, I'm a bit rough. I'm not doing very well." But he said, "I've been blessed reading in Ephesians chapter 1. And he went on to quote this verse. And this is the verse that's been on my heart. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And it just struck me, Dave on his sickbed, if you will, and here he is speaking of the blessing of life. And God's blessing supersedes all of the issues that we face in this life. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because they're spiritual blessings. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the well-beloved," that place of belonging, acceptance. It's a wonderful verse, and it goes on, obviously. But I just wanted to speak this morning about how the Lord brings blessing into our lives and what that looks like. And it's going to be based around a story in the Old Testament, how the Lord brought blessing to the house of a guy called Obed-Edom. It might be a familiar story to some of you. But I just wanted to start with this comment that the Lord made. God said this to his people. He said, "I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." And then he said, "Therefore, choose life." And before we think we're doing a great thing in choosing the Lord, as we were reminded in Ephesians, he chose us first. He chose us before the foundation of the world. But that still involves us choosing him, doesn't it? And it's a great verse. I remember my brother-in-law speaking on this verse, and he had a little kind of picture with it as well, which I thought was very good. And he was sitting at the breakfast table with his daughter, who was, I don't know, maybe this big. And they were just about to have breakfast, and they had two cereals on the table. And one of them, I don't know if they have it here, but in Canada they've got a cereal called Life. And the other cereal next to it was, I think it was Fruit Loops. So he said to his daughter, he said, Melissa, which cereal do you, she must have been faffing around or something. She said, which cereal do you want? And she said, he said, do you want Life or do you want Fruit Loops? And she said, well, I want Fruit Loops. And his analogy was, I think because the packaging looked really nice, it was colourful. Life, it's in the name, it was probably healthy, it had lots of, you know, good grains and fruit in it. Fruit Loops had no fruit, but probably all sugar, and just very colourful, and it looked very appealing. So his analogy was, sadly, many people choose Fruit Loops in life, don't they, instead of Life. And it's a cute story, but there's a kind of a sadness behind it too, isn't there? God has given us a choice, hasn't he? Life or death, blessing or cursing. What do we choose? What do we want? I don't know about you, but I want life. I want blessing. I want the blessing of God in my life. And we're going to turn to 2 Samuel. This is where you'll find the story of Obed-Edom. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Just a little background to this. And it's about God's presence. As you'll know, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence and his glory, didn't it, to the children of Israel? And God's presence was something so foreign, a holy God. Holy presence was something so foreign to unholy man, to fallen man. His holiness, our unholiness, created a problem, didn't it? You remember on Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he revealed himself in a certain way, didn't he? And Moses was privileged enough to see a glimpse, if you like, of God's glory. But the Lord made strict instructions that no one else was to come near the mountain. So no man, no beast. If you touched the mountain, you would die. And it gives you kind of a sense of the awesomeness of God's holiness and his presence. And then as the story goes on, we know that God instructs Moses to build a tabernacle, and he gets specific men and women involved in this, and it was to be the home of the Ark of the Covenant, which is where God's presence was to dwell. And it was very, very specific, the instructions, how it was to be built, where it was to be, and who was to be involved in this. And really, it's just carry on, Pam, it's fine. We might find it helpful. Should we go with that verse instead? Anyway, God's presence in the ark. The ark was to be a blessing, wasn't it, to the children of Israel? Whenever I read about this, I always get the sense that it's God wanting to be near. He wants to be close to his people. He wants to be near men and women, doesn't he? He wants to commune, have fellowship with them. But because of this great wall of sin between, he can only get so close to us. And we see this right through the Old Testament. And as you read it, you just appreciate the wonder and the glory of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross in tearing down that wall, opening the access to heaven, if you like. But here's God. I want to be near my people. I want to bless them. And as we trace the journey of the ark through the Old Testament, we can see that it brings blessing, doesn't it? It brought victory when they took it into battle. Having the presence of God with them was a good thing. But we also see that the presence of God brought death. It brought judgment, didn't it, in various situations. And it's just interesting following the journey of it through the Old Testament. But before it comes to the house of Obed-Edom, let's just look at the other side of blessing. And that is cursing, death and judgment. This always goes down well on a Sunday morning, doesn't it, when you say we're going to speak about death and judgment. But I don't want to spend too long on this, but we see that through the Israelites' disobedience, it led to the capture of the ark by the Philistines. And we can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and it says that it brought judgment on the people of the Philistine people. And there's a couple of examples. You remember the Philistines took the ark and they put it into the temple of their god Dagon. And they placed it in the ark. And the following day they came in and they discovered that their statue, their Dagon god, had fallen flat on its face. So they thought, all right, well, we'll just stand it up again. And the next day they came back. And it had fallen flat on its face again. This time it was smashed to pieces. And it's just such a wonderful picture, isn't it? And it was as if the first time this foreign god was bowing in the presence of God's holiness. And then the next day, it was like God's judgment. He's destroyed it. He's destroyed this foreign god. And it again just takes your mind to the cross, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus defeating the powers of darkness, sin, hell, death. His complete victory, his complete triumph over all of darkness. And everything of darkness in this world recognizes and acknowledges the holiness of God and cannot stand in his presence. So again, as the story goes on, the Philistines' disease came upon them, judgment, and it reached a point where they thought, just get rid of it. We need to get rid of this holy thing, and they recognized it as a holy thing. What do we do with it? They put it on a cart with some oxen, and they just sent it off. They said, just we recognize that this is holy, and they just sent it off. Go. And then as we read on in Samuel chapter 6, 1 Samuel chapter 6, let me just read these couple of verses. It came to a town called Beth Shemesh. And again, we see the effect that God's presence had on the people there. And in chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord." They'd done something that was clearly wrong, in disobedience. They weren't maybe they weren't aware completely of what they were doing, but it went against God's prescribed specific instructions about how his holy presence should be treated. He punished them, and it says, he struck 50,070 men of the people. I think there's some discrepancy about translation there. I think, generally speaking, people think of 50,000, 70 men of the people were struck. Again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so I should ask maybe. I'll ask John after. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And then in verse 20 he says, "And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go?'" They didn't know what to do with it. The Philistines didn't know what to do with this Ark of the Covenant, and neither did the men of Beth Shemesh. It had such power, such holiness. And again, you can just see the effect, can't you, that the presence of God has in this world. And if you just think, the Lord has come to live in our hearts, in the hearts of men and women. And again, it just takes your mind to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? How is this possible? How can a holy God come and commune and be close and be near so that we can experience something of his presence and something of his glory in our own hearts? And I find it's more than my mind can grasp. And then as the story goes on, it goes to Abinadab's house, and it spent 20 years there, and there's not much detail about that. Anyway, so as we go to Uzzah, 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'm just going to read this little passage. And David brings the ark from Abinadab's house. And then I'll just start in verse 6. And it says, "When they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid, and the Lord, afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." Why did God judge Uzzah? And when you read this story, you think, well, it seemed like an honest mistake, didn't it, that Uzzah had made. He was, you know, we might think, well, he was just trying to help. But there's something more going on here. And the Lord knows, we don't know fully what was happening in this situation. But we know that the Lord, again, had specific instructions about how the ark was to be handled. It shouldn't have even been on a cart with oxen. It should have been carried by a Levite family that was specified to do the job. And I don't know what was going on in Uzzah's mind at this point. Maybe it was too casual. Maybe it was disobedience. Maybe there was like a familiarity with the ark of God, because it had spent 20 years in his father's house. So maybe he just thought, I don't know. There's not really any detail to fill in. But what we do know is that God is a righteous judge, isn't he? He will always do right by man. Maybe there was a disrespect. Maybe he considered the Ark of the Covenant a common thing, just to borrow some words from Hebrews, speaking about men and women who trample underfoot the Son of God and so on, they describe his sacrificial work as a common thing. Maybe that's how Uzzah viewed the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know. Anyway, the whole picture is one of the awesomeness of God's presence, the holiness of God's presence, and the effect that it has throughout its time on the earth. And then we come to Obed-Edom. And in complete contrast, Obed-Edom received the ark into his house, and it brought real blessing. Why is that? Why? It's again, there's not much detail in the story, but from the rest of Scripture, we can come to the conclusion that he had respect, he had honor, and he had obedience. He treated the ark, he treated the presence of God with the fearful respect that it obviously deserved and that the Lord deserves. And the result was blessing. My mind kind of wonders. I imagine you know, where was it in his house? I like to imagine that he brought the ark right into the center of his home and his house. Again, we don't know that for sure. How did his family act around it? You just think, you know, were the kids scared? We've got this, you know, the presence of God. Did they understand? I don't know. There's so much about it that is kind of left a bit vague, but we know that it was a very positive experience and that the presence of God brought blessing to this man and his house. And just moving into the New Testament, when we receive the Spirit of God, we receive all of the blessings that Jesus has bought for us on the cross. Every spiritual blessing, all these spiritual blessings in high places, he has poured into our lives, and he's made available for men and women to be recipients of. And at the same time, setting us free from the curse, from the judgment, and ultimately death that would otherwise be ours. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, isn't it? It's wonderful that we've found not just mercy in the Lord. He's taken away the punishment for us, but grace. He's given us his life. He's given us his righteousness. He's given us his relationship. It's a wonderful thing, no longer separated from the presence of God, but experiencing something of it, something of the wonder of it in our own hearts. And we need that, don't we? We need to experience the presence of God in our own lives, in our church here. I feel like we've had that this morning. We've experienced something of his presence and his wonder, haven't we? In our families, in our homes. Lord, pour out your blessing. I don't know if that's your heart, it's mine. Pour out your blessing in our lives, in our church, in our families. And let me just think a little bit about blessing. How do we understand blessing? Primarily, it's spiritual, isn't it? God's blessing is primarily spiritual. It doesn't mean that material blessings don't matter. I think we all know we enjoy material blessings, don't we? And the Lord gives us material blessings in many different ways, whether it's family, whether it's health, whether it's in business, finances. But we have to keep the balance right. Primarily, it's a spiritual blessing that God has given us. And you don't have to look very far before you see hardship, difficulty, persecution. And I think there's something called the prosperity gospel. You've all heard about that, haven't you? The prosperity gospel. Well, I believe in it. And let me just clarify that before I get escorted out by the other elders. That God's gospel is prosperous to man. It is spiritual prosperity, spiritual blessing on his people. And that is what God is all about. The prosperity gospel, they've got it the wrong way around. So they'll take, quite often, they'll look at Old Testament scriptures about, you know, so-and-so's been blessed with his livestock and with his family and with his money. And he's just like, the Lord has poured blessing, which he did, pour blessing onto people. And that's how it worked in the Old Testament. It was primarily outward. So they take a lot of those verses and they apply them to today. So and they say that it comes across as, if you're not being materially blessed, you don't have enough faith, you're not believing God, you're doing something wrong, which is a complete lie of the enemy. All you have to do is read through the New Testament. The lives of the disciples, the lives of the apostles, they were far from prosperous materially, weren't they? I mean, they went through terrible stuff. And I think, like many of the devil's lies, there's an element of truth to this, isn't there? It's like the Lord will prosper you. He will bless you in your life financially, maybe, I don't know, health-wise, in all of these different ways. But there's also another side where real blessing, I believe real blessing, is it shines brightest in suffering. Spiritual blessing seems to become more real to us when we go through things that are, you know, earthly difficulties or hardships. If you read through the Beatitudes, it's, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, persecuted. Blessed are you when you're reviled for my name's sake. These don't sound like very nice things to experience on the earth. They don't sound like blessings. But these categories of people are all blessed by God. God knows sometimes real blessing comes through earthly difficulties and hardships. And like I said, I believe they shine brightly, don't they? We've all got testimonies, haven't we, of how the Lord has blessed us in spiritual ways. I remember when, I think Wendy and I weren't long married, and I was driving to work. It's just it was such a real experience for me that it stuck in my head all these years. I was driving to work in like a beat up old Ford Escort, and it was pouring rain. Just kind of a normal day, really. There was nothing special about it. But as I was driving to work, just praying, worshiping the Lord, loving Him, I felt this sense of joy that I hadn't experienced to that point. And it was like the Lord just came and flooded my heart with this joy. And the reason I remember it is because it's so weird. Like it was such a normal day. There was nothing special about it. There was nothing to look forward to in that day. I had a day working in the rain, in my beat up old car that I didn't know whether it would get me home or not. But the Lord just came. He must have thought, you know, maybe you need a dose of joy right now. I don't know. But he came and I had to pull over. It was so real and wonderful to me. And the Lord does that, doesn't he? He brings blessing. He brings joy. He brought joy to Paul and Silas as they were singing in jail. And as we go on through the story, you'll see, if you carry on, you'll see that David, as the ark is coming into Jerusalem, he danced before the Lord. And the Lord does that for us, doesn't he? There's something in us. Yeah, you don't want to see me dance this morning, but or ever, actually, for that fact. But there's something in us that's like, it makes you dance, doesn't it, spiritually? I wonder if they'll be dancing in heaven. I think they probably will, won't they? So we better get practicing. But yeah, it's perspective. I wrote down here, we must take our eyes off the good life and focus on a good God. And that is the source. He is the source of every spiritual blessing. One final thought, time's gone here. Is the fact that I like to think that Obed-Edom had brought the ark right into the center of his home. Make Christ the center of your life, of your heart, your physical home. Make him the center of your decisions, of your ambitions, of your desires. Make him the central holy thing, if you like. Someone described it as a wheel, haven't they? That the spirit is the hub. The spokes are your soul, your will, your feelings that go out to the rim that touches the earth. Make him the hub, the central thing. And you will be a blessing. This is another aspect to it. I'm just kind of grabbing the last few thoughts. Your speech, your actions. James 3 talks about blessing and cursing of speech, doesn't he? If the spring is fresh, if it's fresh water in the spring, you will bring forth blessing. If not, you will bring forth cursing. It will affect how we are with each other, and our desires will change. We will want to be a blessing to people. when the Lord, when we receive his blessing, his life, all of a sudden we'll think, yes, I want to bless. I want to speak kindly to people. I want to bless. I don't want to curse. This is the wonderful thing. It's not. It doesn't come from us naturally, does it? So don't hide the Ark of the Covenant in a back room. Don't keep it somewhere hidden. Don't quench the Spirit is another way that Paul puts it. Don't suppress it. Don't stifle it. But bring the Lord, bring the Spirit of God right into the center of everything that you do. Sometimes you think, well, I don't need to consult the Lord on this. But I think Wendy and I have learned over the years, so many decisions in life, you just think, Lord, I need to pray about this. And it's a good thing. Allow him to move, guide you in obedience. Just one last verse here. This is right at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. The Lord says, if you want to get right with me, he's saying, see, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that you will not, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I think we've sung about it this morning, haven't we? More, more, more. Just pour out your blessing, Lord. He's poured out his blessing in the Lord Jesus, hasn't he? And in giving us his Holy Spirit. And he's still pouring out his Spirit now to men and women. He's making it a reality in men and women's lives. And it's up for us. It's for us to choose, isn't it? To choose to receive him. Not to treat it like a common thing, or not to just not turn our backs on it, reject him, but to receive. Lord, I want everything. I want your blessing. God has blessed us in Christ more than our puny little minds can comprehend. And we'll continue to do so as long as we allow him to live and take that central place in our hearts. Amen. Amen.